Welcome back. Message number six. Question number one. All full-time workers, including the pastor, must not be hirelings. That is, be motivated by money. They must not talk about their remuneration as they will be sacked if they do so. But members in the congregation can when they are dealing with the people of the world. Do you agree with this reasoning? This seems to be a very common way of thinking, where there is one standard for those who are in the ministry because they regard this as very spiritual, and therefore this is entirely God's work, and so it must be based upon the mindset of no talk about money. But in the world, we are dealing with the world, and therefore we have to use the ways and the standards of the world, or else we'll be trampled upon like a doormat. And therefore, we have to behave like them, think like them, fight like them, and argue like them so that we can make ends meet and not be bullied in the world out there. Is that correct? That is correct. If there is no Holy Spirit and God is not omnipotent, that would be true. But since God is omnipotent, then that reasoning is false. All of us are servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are called differently, that's all. Just like, what about your wife who is a servant of Christ at home? How should she view her duty if that is your way of thinking and reasoning? She's not paid. She's not in the church. She's not in the world. So how should she see herself? Based upon that reasoning, she will be sidelined. She has no place in your thinking. However, if you see that all of us are servants of Christ, where we serve makes no difference. Whether you are in the church, whether you are in the world, or whether you are in your home, you will always be a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, because that is who we are as a person, not defined by our outward circumstance of life and service. When you retire from your working life, you're still a servant of Christ. You never stop being a servant of Christ. You serve Christ in your employment while you are still able. There is a time where you begin. There is a time where you will end. But before you begin and after you end, you are still a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, that argument cannot stand. And when you have that kind of thinking, you realize that your witness for Christ will be completely eradicated. You will not live for Christ. You will not do anything that is for Christ, because you are motivated by a different master, yourself. I want, and therefore, is no longer what Christ wants. And what you want will be your own personal ambition. And you and I know that even after we are born again, we are not perfect. And our ambitions are definitely man-centered, because it's you-centered. How could anything that is man-centered be acceptable to the Almighty? The whole Bible is Christ-centered. Our whole life, therefore, must be Christ-centered. And so this double standard must be eradicated, and it cannot hold any water. You must never serve for money. But then you'll be bullied. Was Christ bullied or not? Was Christ bullied? Would you say that he was bullied, or was he not bullied? He had all the power at his disposal, right? It was not the nails that kept him on the cross. It was his love for us. When he allowed himself to be spat upon, they covered his head and they punched him and asked him, and they mocked his prophetic ministry. Tell us, you're a prophet, right? Who punched you? They stripped him and they scourged him. He endured all these. Was he bullied? No. He was not bullied. He allowed himself to experience all these pain and shame so that you and I could be called sons and daughters of the Most High God. He allowed himself, he willingly put aside his omnipotent power and allow himself. Yes, you may have your right. It may be your right and within your power to do what is right. But for Jesus' sake, as a servant of Christ, would you lay them aside just as Christ laid his power aside so that you could be born again? Would you lay aside all your power and your personal rights so that your colleague may see Christ in you and be born again in Christ? That's what it means to be a servant of Christ. You do what Christ wants. And what does Christ want? What Christ wants from us is by our conduct and behavior, they ought to see Christ. That's what Christ wants to see in us. And if we keep on fighting and biting and arguing and defending our rights, is that Christ? If Christ was to demand his right to the Heavenly Father who sent him from heaven to be our Savior, then the Father said, all right, you demand your right, then don't have to go. You stay in heaven. Then let all the sinners die in sin and let heaven be void of any human being. If he demanded his right, and that would still be right, was it not? But it is because of his grace and his mercy. That was the basis of his way of sending Christ, not based upon right. You want to argue about justice and right, you will not do anything for Christ. Our personal rights must always be surrendered. And that's what the message number seven is all about. Are you a servant of all? That's what it's all about. And the text is given there for us to help us understand that you are a child of God. Your Heavenly Father has given you the highest honor he could ever give to any creature to represent the Son of God. Can you think of anything that is more worthy than that? That how you behave, how you think, how you reason, how you act, how you dress, everything about you. This body once upon covered and soaked in sin. These hands once upon did so many sinful things against God. Washed by the blood of Christ, now the Lord says, will you use the same hand, same pair of hands that now I have cleansed to do the work of my Savior? He has finished his work. He saved you, left you behind to represent him, to be his hands, to be his mouth, to be his feet. And if you cannot see that in yourself as a servant of Christ, you're not going to do well for the Lord. That's what this question is, to help us understand that all of us are in the same standard of holiness. Never, never serve for money. The moment you do not break yourself out of this mentality, it's almost impossible for you to bear a holy witness for Christ, and you're going to fail him. Perhaps it is better not to let anyone know you're a Christian, isn't it? Because if you're going to misrepresent Christ, at least don't stumble them. Because if they say, you mean Christians are like this? They're going to reject Christ. The only name that could bring them out of hell and into heaven is the name of Christ. And if they see you and you mess up the name of Christ in their hearts and in their minds, and they think that this is the Christ of the Bible, which you know is not the Christ of the Bible, but they think that is. So next time, if a genuinely, sincerely born-again believer were to offer the gospel, the person will probably say before you could begin, I'm not interested. I've seen you Christians before, and I will never believe in the Christ that you all proclaim. That person hasn't even opened his mouth, but your image of Christ that you have etched into his mind could not be erased. He thinks all Christians are like that. You know that's not true. Maybe that if you're not going to be a servant of Christ, perhaps that may be the better alternative. Don't let them know you're a Christian. But you know that is not acceptable. It's a sin, right? You know secret Christianity is very unacceptable to God. Why? Because you're ashamed, right? You're denying Christ. You cannot be ashamed of Christ. You deny him, he will deny you in heaven. Number two, if you are asked during your job interview how much your expected salary ought to be, is it okay to say the amount? I answered that during the message. All right, if you do, are you a hireling? All it depends on a case-by-case basis, isn't it? It's your heart. I know some of us, most of us maybe even mentioned the amount. But you know, if you mention the amount, the moment you said so, you are no better than the previous person or the person that comes after you who are unbelievers who will also be asked the same question. And you are beginning your life of an employee on a very wrong footing. And it will be very difficult for you to undo something that you have begun wrongly. It takes some time to change it if that has been your beginning. Answer in a different manner, in a way that they will never ever forget. Okay? Tell them, I'm not here about money. Pay me what you think I'm worth. That's it. Period. Leave it to them. Because that's exactly what I said to this young man who asked me this question before his interview. I said the same thing. Then so he thank God he repeated what I said. And they offered him the job. It is now working. What are you afraid of? If you don't say the amount, say that. Pay me what you think is worth. You think he'll pay you pittance? You are serving the Lord Jesus Christ. You think the Lord will pay you pittance? And even if the Lord pays you pittance, you accept it happily. It comes from the Lord. It didn't come from him. Isn't that what faith is all about? Trusting God to take care? Because if you answer like this, then they'll hire you and they'll pay you $1. Or if you pay $1, it's okay. $1, who did it come from? From my Heavenly Father, my Lord Jesus Christ. And if my Lord feels that I should get only $1, I'll take $1. I will still give my life. I still give my best. That's how you must see your life. Don't see it any other way. It's to your own loss, spiritually speaking. Remember what Jesus says? What is the measure or cost of your soul? Even if you gain the whole world. Right? Even if you gain the whole world. What is this world? Dust. Isn't it dust? And you lose your own soul. Is that what you want? I hope not. Don't hurt your children, please. If you are married with young children, they are very, very discerning. Mom and dad behave one way on Sunday, so spiritual. Monday to Saturday, all they talk about money, 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 money matters. You think they do not know this kind of contrast? You drum it into them day in, day out, week in, week out, month after month, year after year. You think they will not see it? They will not understand it? You mean this is what Christianity is? On Sunday, we all talk and sing all these wonderful Christian hymns and so on. We talk about the Bible. But when it comes to Monday to Saturday, all we talk about are studies, work, money, study, work, money. Is this the version of Christianity that you want to present to your children? You know this is not what the Bible teach us. Christ is our heartbeat. Christ is not an appendix that we only call Christians on Sunday and then Monday to Saturday we are somebody else. I met someone when my wife and I were at this shopping mall. We were queuing up for food for lunch in this place, you know, a Kopitiam. So I was queuing up and then this man came up to me. Hey, Reverend Quek, how are you? Speak so loudly. I was queuing up. But he wants not care, he got his food ready. So he just came up. Gold rings. Diamond. Ear studs. Gold chain. Just say, hello, hello. I could not recognize him. I went, God, don't you recognize me? No, I'm sorry. You married me and my wife, you know, in Pandan. I did. I don't remember marrying someone with so many gold rings on his hand and a gold necklace around his neck and two diamond earrings on his ears. One here. Big some more. Not small, tiny one, big one. Then I quickly got my food. I went to my table. He followed me. He walked behind me. Then I sat down. My wife and I were there. Then he stood there. Then he continued on. Then he noticed I was staring at all those shiny stuff. You know, Reverend Quek, you know how I got these earrings? My friend, he dared me, you know. If you, Christian, dare to pierce your ear, I will pay you $5,000 and I will buy you the diamond gold ring, earring. He did it. He did it. That's how he got all those $5,000 and those diamond earrings. But don't worry, Reverend Quang. I only wear this from Monday to Saturday. But on Sunday, I take all this off. He said he was not ashamed. He was not. It was normal. Are you like that? May not be so overt in our behavior. But he actually, he knows, you know, that if he were to dress like this and walk into the church, he would be frowned upon. So he was not oblivious to what he was doing. One life on Sunday, one wardrobe on Sunday, another life, another wardrobe from Monday to Saturday. I hope we are not like that. That's why in a job interview, you have to be different because you are different. You don't say it just for the sake of saying things differently because you are different. You are a child of God. And so this young man said that, pay me what you think is worth. And so he got a job and they paid him. And he's working very hard and he's very happy and contented where he is right now. If you tell them the amount, question three, will you feel envious if you find out that your colleague with the same qualifications as you and who joined the company simultaneously was paid twice as much? How would you feel then? Note, you are paid the amount you asked for in the interview. Okay, let's say you state the amount. And then during the course of your chit-chat with this colleague who just joined at the same time as you, and then they slip out that his starting salary is double yours. How would you feel? Straight away upset, isn't it? Wow! Like the parable, remember the parable? Remember Jesus Christ talked about this landlord who went out in the morning to the market looking for hires? And then this group say, how much? 1 penny a day. So, okay, we accept. So they started work 6 a.m. Noontime, the landlord went there. Who wants to work? I will pay you what I feel is worth, that you are worth. They all agree, all right. So, accepted. 3 p.m., same thing. 5 p.m., same thing. We will pay you what the landlord says you are worth. So, 6 p.m., payment time. He told the servant, pay from the worker that started work at 5 p.m. And so those who queue up, watch, the 6 a.m. worker saw, wow, work at 5 p.m., got 1 penny. We work 12 hours, 1 hour, 1 penny. All of them, 1 penny, 1 penny. When they came to this group who worked 12 hours, also 1 penny. They got upset. Well, how come you got? Did I shortchange you? Was this not our deal? Did we not agree 1 penny, right? So why should you be upset and angry with me because I am generous? Why should you be upset? Now, if you state the amount and then you found out that your colleague, same time as you, same qualification, all things being equal, double the amount, you get upset. True? Just like that first group who bargained the amount. But if you don't say anything, you pay me what you think I'm worth. And then you found out he got double. I'm fine. I got it from the Lord and this is what the Lord gives to me. I'm happy. You got double. I'm happy for you. No envy, no jealousy, nothing. I feel fine. But the moment you open your mouth, you state the amount, you find it. Shortchange. That's why it is good not to say the amount. It's good for you. It's good for your faith. It's good for your testimony. From now till the Lord says it's time for you to leave this company, whatever, however way. You can sleep so much better when your motivation is the Lord Jesus Christ, not monetary matters, because this jealousy, this envy will keep creeping up the moment you work for money. You work hard, you don't get promoted, you get upset again, you see? But you work for Christ, you elevate yourself from all these promotion bonuses. You don't care for that. Does it come? Doesn't come? It doesn't matter. Don't get promoted. I'm not here for promotion anyway. I'm here to be a holy witness for Christ. I don't care for this promotion. But if Christ wants to promote me, I know he can. If he wants to, it doesn't matter. Just like he promoted Joseph, the dreamer, remember? One moment he woke up in prison, not knowing that by the evening time, he'll be sleeping in the palace. Remember? From prisoner to palace. Can you imagine that kind of promotion? from the literal bottom, you know, to the very height of power, second only to Potiphar, sorry, to the Pharaoh. Can you imagine that? That's how powerful your God is. He can promote you anytime he wanted. The question is, are you ready to accept that kind of promotion that will not ruin and corrupt your testimony for Christ? Why do you think God did not promote Joseph until he was 30? He was sold at the age of 17. And then he ended up a prisoner. You think God was waiting for him to have power enough before God could promote him? God could promote Joseph even when he was 18 years old, 19 years old, anytime. But Joseph was not ready. He needed 13 years of humbling humility. That was his Bible college, as it were. So that when he was promoted to the second most powerful man, the wealth and the power will not corrupt and ruin him and turn him into a wicked Joseph. And he learned. And throughout his life, as you can see, not one blemish was recorded in the Bible regarding Joseph's testimony. So if anyone were to tell you, you cannot be a godly politician, tell them about Joseph. If that is not enough, tell them about Daniel too. These were godly politicians at the height of their power and not a record of their blemish. Not that they were not without sin. I'm sure they made their mistakes, but God deliberately did not record any one of them to help us realize and understand God can call you and put you in the worst case scenario and help you be a holy witness if only you have faith and trust him and do what is right. And you will see how great he is in your life. Trust him. Without faith, impossible to please him. But with faith, you can please him all the days of your life. That's all. I've been asked to go back to one question that I did not cover completely. Message number three, question number two, part B. Which areas of your life do you hate the most and which area do I hate the least? Which of the two is more dangerous to your devotion to Christ in service? So the second question, which of the two? The one that you hate the most is the one that you will be most guarded against and you will want to get rid of it the most. So you protect yourself from it. The one that you hate the least is something that I hate the least means you like it a little bit. You don't mind it. Nah. The thing that you don't mind it is the thing that you will tolerate. And what you tolerate, you will let it be remain. And you will not want to get rid of it as often, as strongly, as convicted as you should concerning the one that you hate the most. So therefore, the one that you hate the least is more dangerous. Someone comes to you and says that I continue to drink alcohol. I'm a Christian, but I don't think that we should practice total abstinence. Another person comes to you and say, I believe in total abstinence, but once in a while, during Christmas time, nobody is watching. I don't stumble anyone. I have a little drink here and there. Chinese New Year, in my privacy of my own home, I have a little sip here and there. Who do you want to teach in your Sunday school? Which one? The one who drinks all the time or the one who drinks once in a while? I would reject both. The one who drinks all the time obviously is outright. But the one who drinks once in a while, that person is more dangerous than this person. Because this person you reject outright. You know his way of life is he drinks all the time. He drinks with his friends. He drinks whenever there is opportunity. But this person, he hides his desire for drink once in a while. Once in a while, transgression, you tolerate. Because you're good most of the time, you see. Since I'm good most of the time and I'm bad once in a while, then it's okay. I hope we are not like that. Because that makes you more dangerous to the cause of Christ. And it will jeopardize your holy witness than the person who says, I have no witness. You can see who he really is. But this other person, you look at him, hey, he seems to be good. He seems to be holy. And yet, skeleton in the closet behind the scene, he's a different person. Please be consistent. That which you hate the least is what we will tolerate the most. And when we tolerate it, we don't get rid of it as often as we should with conviction. we let it remain. And when you let something that is not that bad remain, it will tarnish our witness. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Thank you.